Let's open up tonight for a little while, and I'll probably make an effort to be a little shorter, but first of all, Acts chapter 7, then Genesis 39. Acts 7, really appreciate what the Mears will be doing, and if you think a missionary doesn't appreciate a man and his wife showing up to help, that would be a falsehood. So look in Acts chapter 7 to begin things tonight. And if you will, just notice down in verse 9 where Stephen makes this one statement. And you'll see where, real quickly, where this ties in. But he says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Now, that's, you know, one thing is true that should have been real bad, but God was with him. Now, back to Genesis 39. And there are some passages of Scripture that every time, you know, I read them, there's something else that kind of pops out. The prodigal son, you know, the maniac of Gadara, the Syrophoenician woman. There's just places like that. And this is one. Joseph's been sold into slavery. I wanted you to just see the theme that runs throughout here. Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Go on down to verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph." This is after he's in prison. "And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Verse 23. "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. All right, Father, we thank you for a chance to come together tonight. It's been good already seeing what we've seen and hearing what we've heard. I appreciate these folks' dedication and their commitment to doing something that's really unusual. I pray you'd bless them in going to Zambia in the days to come, Lord. I pray you'd bless their time there, bless their health, Lord, for what they're using it for, Lord. We pray that you might give them those 17 more years or more to labor for you. Pray that you'd be with them. And Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, you have passages in the Bible that you read over and over again, and things keep kind of unfolding out of the text. And this is one of those places for me. I very seldom come through reading the story of Joseph and come away, you know, it's not like I can just read the few chapters through and just be gone, because there's usually something that catches my attention. But I want you to just look at this place here. Just think about a 17-year-old boy, young man, down in 37:2. 37:2 shows you that he was 17 when this all started. And 41:46, he's 30 years old when he stands up before Pharaoh. So he's a slave in bondage and in prison for 13 years. So imagine a 17-year-old young man, hated by the brethren, sold off like a butchered lamb, alone, he's forsaken, accounted dead by everybody that loves him, his father believed the boys when they said he was dead. Benjamin believed his brothers probably when they said he was dead. Enslaved by merciless men his whole life. He's looking forward to his whole life being a life of bondage. And that would put most 17-year-olds, if not 47-year-olds, out of the race and out of the battle. But the Bible says this now, I think, five times. There's four in Genesis 39 and then with the one time in Acts that we read where the Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." And I'd just like to talk to you for just a little while about that. Ever put yourself in his shoes and think about what that would be like if you were in that scenario? If you would, the Lord would be with you too. I mean, stop and consider the application for us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that right? I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Right? Matthew 28, talk about our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, lives in us. And so he would be with you. Presumably, you would have a Bible. You do have a Bible. No matter what you go through, you have the Holy Spirit no matter what you go through. Jesus Christ said in John 17 that he wanted to make us not only one with him, but one with them, he and the Father. So, just like Joseph, the Lord would be with you, doctrinally, prophetically, right? Problem is, sometimes there's a little bit of a gap between the doctrine, the theological process, and the practice. And so I'd like to bring just a few thoughts along this line. You know, we start talking about Noah and Enoch walking with God. It's easy to get kind of romantic, idealistic notions about it. You start talking about, okay, the Lord being with somebody. It's really easy to get kind of charismatic about that and real idealistic, and you think you can imagine what it would be like for God to be with you. But do you really know? Because how the Lord was with Joseph, it's fair to say it looks different when you read how God was with Joseph than the average, you know, movie-watching Christian. You know, he would think that there would be some sort of orchestral fanfare in the background. There would be a soundtrack playing. And, some minor music when things were bad, and then things get real happy and everything. And, you know, by the time it's over, you know, you have some theatrical fanfare. You have the person silhouetted against the backlight so you can see his profile as he contemplates his plight before God. Problem is, that never happens for me. I never hear the orchestra play. And I'm saying that, you know, how we think it might look, what we think it might be like, have to be careful to moderate that with what the Bible says. And so, in the end, by the time this is over, you'll see, I have some things to draw out, that Joseph exercised himself in God's presence, but it wasn't a velvet pillow. If God's with you, you got an easy-peasy ride. Right? I mean, it's a velvet pillow all the way. Only, that's not true. Like you said, you've seen five occasions here tonight where it specifies very clearly that the Lord was with Joseph. And so I have some things, just these are kind of thoughts that flooded into my mind, partially from the Scripture, as I thought about this idea. And so I'm going to make some statements. You'll see that where this goes pretty quick. The Lord's presence with Joseph, first of all, did not sovereignly shield or protect him from all evil. Now, obviously, in any charismatic's mind, if the Lord's with me, I mean, I can walk through machine gun fire and come out the other side just fine because the Lord's with me. No, you're probably going to get shot. I'm saying that the Lord being with Joseph proves that you can go through that and the Lord be with you, but that doesn't shield you or protect you from all evil, all harm, or all tribulation, or all trial. Most of us have learned in life with any kind of practice whatsoever, unless you're just a reality-denying Pentecostal, that, you know, the Lord can be with you and still bad stuff happen. In fact, the matter is, oftentimes, as it turns out, sometimes the Lord gives you those hardships because that draws you all the closer to the Lord. There's more fellowship along with the hardship. But just make sure you don't romanticize things away where you think that God being with you and your eternal security, that the Lord being with you sealed inside your body in the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ liveth in me, as the song says, don't think that means you're not going to go through something, because that's just not true. Because the Lord was with Joseph, and he sure went through some stuff. I want to say, Lord's presence with him did not keep his brethren from hating him. I'm not talking about us hating each other here. I know what Daniel preached last week. Okay? But just because the Lord's with you doesn't mean that the lost world's going to love you. Or your lost relatives. It's just true. Now, I know the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's good. That's not a all-covering promise. Because sometimes when a man's ways please the Lord, he has plenty of enemies. So you can thank the Lord when your ways please the Lord, the Lord maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. Thank the Lord for that. I haven't spent any nights in jail for preaching the gospel or anything. I haven't even been beat up on the street. But don't think that you'll be exempt or inoculated from criticism and reproach because the Lord's with you. And you can't say when you get criticism and reproach that, oh, I thought the Lord's with me. The criticism and reproach has nothing to do with whether the Lord's with you. Nothing whatsoever to do with whether the Lord's with you. I want to say that the Lord's presence with him did not short-circuit the brethren's short-term plans. He still got pitched in the pit wherein there was no water. He still got sold off into a Midianite slavery, the Ishmaelites. He still wound up in bondage and in prison, a slave, a bondman to Potiphar. Then he wound up in prison. I'm simply saying that, you know, you kind of naturally think if the Lord's with you, that all the dominoes fall in perfect order and just like they should. Or rather, just like you imagined they would in your mind. And it just really doesn't work that way. Joseph, if he had known the Lord was with him, might have preconceived that there's no way the Lord would stand by and allow his brethren to sell him into slavery and then sell the lie to Jacob so that Jacob didn't even know he was alive. But that's really not quite true. It did not short-circuit the brethren's short-term plans. If the Lord was with me, he'd take Joe Biden out. How's that worked out for you? Just you start trying to apply these those things that way, and it just doesn't work. I'd like to say the Lord's presence with him did not overthrow the lies the brothers told Jacob and Benjamin. I mean, God could have given Jacob a dream to say, hey, psst, bud, Joseph's not dead. But he didn't. Till the day that he received the messengers, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. And I'm saying that that did not overthrow the lies the brothers told Jacob and Benjamin. Lies and innuendo, if they're told against you, that doesn't mean the Lord's against you. Just because the Lord's with you, if he's with you, you may get all the more lies and innuendos shoved your way. It's just that we've become inundated with a imaginary Hollyweird species of Christianity whereby we think that chick comic books, every Christian warrior should be ripped and win everybody to Christ he talks to. They all just fall over and get saved. And it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. I'd like to say the Lord's presence with him did not reveal to him the resolution to his circumstances. There is no indication anywhere. I can't prove it didn't happen. Joseph plainly was gifted in foreseeing and interpreting dreams and those sort of things. And somewhere along the way, he must have gotten light of some regard. But, you know, sometimes you start into trouble or problems, and you just want to know it'll be all right. And if the Lord's with you, he'll give you peace, and he'll show you it's going to be all right. There's no indication that Joseph saw that. I mean, he gets pitched in a pit wherein there was no water, sold into slavery, heads off into slavery, and there he is in Potiphar's house. And, well, Lord, how's this going to work out? I mean, somewhere along the way, my father has to figure this out, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Did not reveal to him the resolution to his circumstances. There were no visions or revelations of how he would be rescued that were given him, as far as we know. It's not recorded. The Lord's presence with him did not give him immunity from subsequent trials and setbacks. Looks to me like the Lord allowed Joseph to go there, and then he allowed the devil some leash to work him over. And so he winds up doing his duty, and still Potiphar's wife, the other old bat, right, managed to get her fingers in the mix. And I'm just saying that, you know, that looks like the devil to me. It was her flesh, I know. But also take note that Joseph going into bondage, look in Psalms, if you wouldn't mind, 105. If it's the devil working Joseph over with Potiphar's wife, the subsequent false imprisonment, and then all that happened there, notice that the Lord is also involved in Joseph's trial. Psalm 105. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now the reference is verse 17, Joseph. Well, the word of the Lord tried him. That's the Lord trying him. That's Joseph sitting in prison with limited light and understanding of exactly what's going on and what God's future plans are. And he simply has to abide and wait while the devil scourges him. And while the Lord allows him to wait, apparently in ignorance, waiting to see how this all turns out. I'm just saying, the Lord's presence with him, the presence of God does not insulate you from genuine trouble, from reproach, from the things that we're talking about here. Charismatics develop a fuzzy-wuzzy concept of things. It's fuzzy bunnies and giggles. And it's not true. It's not true. You read too many Christian, quote unquote, Christian novels, Christian love stories, and they romanticize things in there, and that's not what sometimes real life looks like. It's not what Joseph's scenario looked like. I don't know, somewhere along the way, Joseph must have become aware the Lord was with him. I don't know when exactly it was, but towards the end it looks to me like he must have known something. I don't know. You going through your trials, you have the Bible with you. I mean, you have promises to clutch and cling to. I don't know what the Lord told Joseph as he went into it. I know what he's given me. And I just want to say, that's a blessing. Now, so I've looked at this from the negative viewpoint here for a little while. Let me give you some other side stuff. The Lord's presence, and I need you to ask yourself, how has the Lord's presence with you, given the promises of Hebrews 13 and Matthew 28 and Colossians, where the Lord Jesus Christ indwells your body, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. And so the Lord is with you all the time. The Holy Spirit's sealed in you till the day of redemption, Ephesians 1 and 4, right? Okay, so let me ask you, beyond theology, beyond eternal security, how has the Lord being with you benefited you on a practical way? Because with Joseph, anyway, the Lord's presence did overshadow his circumstances. Now, I don't mean that in one day that Joseph came to understand all that God was doing. I'm saying that as he went through those 13 years in bondage and imprisonment, that gradually whatever else came out of his life, it became obvious that his circumstances were affected by God being with him and by him responding to the Lord's presence and what the Lord was doing in his life. For instance, he was hated and sold as a bondman into Egypt. Most people would have given up and rolled over. But that's not what the Egyptians saw. They saw a guy that every time you knocked him down, he got back up. They saw a guy sold into bondage, sold into slavery, who, when responsibility is turned over to him, he is so extraordinary at that responsibility, and the Lord worked through him so much that Potiphar came to a point where he didn't even know all the stuff that he owned. I mean, Joseph was such a faithful steward that Potiphar says, I can let him have it, which is remarkable. I'm just saying that the Lord's presence should overshadow circumstances, and the world should be able to look and say that you're not handling it the way the average person would. The Lord's presence did manifest itself in day-to-day affairs for Joseph. Look in 39:3. Here's his master. Here's Potiphar. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Then look in 39:23. Now this is the prison keeper. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. His master saw the Lord was with him. The keeper of the prison saw that the Lord was with him. In chapter 41, down in verse 39, finally Joseph stands before the king. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I mean, Pharaoh saw that there was something spectacularly different about Joseph. And it wasn't that he was chick, comic book ripped, handsome, or anything else. It's just that over a time period, it became clear that God was with him as he managed his daily affairs. That may take a lifetime. I mean, you don't establish that in a day. You decide tonight you want that, and tomorrow it's that way. That's established over a lifetime. That's not established in a week or a year or in 20 years. Legitimate ministries aren't built in a year and a half. I think the growing season now for churches is probably 7 to 10 years, in the sense that it's going to take that long to get one established and on its feet and, you know, kind of in shape to toddle off on its own. I really believe that. 7 to 10 years. Whereas it used to be maybe 3 or 4. 3 or 4 is no longer long enough. It takes that long to gain people's trust that the Lord's doing something here. And so here we are, 35 years deep with, you know, 110 people here this morning, maybe tonight. Okay, and that's not real big numbers. You know that. Okay, but it takes a long time for folks to come to grips with what you're doing. And the Lord's presence did manifest itself in day-to-day affairs. I'll never forget leaving when the church split. I went back to work. I worked for a couple of courier companies, and the first one I worked for was, no, the second, was Rapid Serve, and it was just an awful company. But anyway, I moved from driving to dispatching drivers, and so I was there for a couple or 3 years, and or however long it was, I don't even remember, and tried to witness and tried to be, you know, the rest of the dispatchers, you know, were cursing, swearing, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I didn't win anybody to Christ while I was at Rapid Serve. But the day I left, there was a guy that came in, and he's a really nice guy. I knew he was lost. He's a nice guy, and he came in, and he just said, "Kyle," he said, I wanted to talk to you face to face. He said, "You and I didn't get to know each other very well, but you dispatch to me all the time." And he said, "I'm not a believer, and I'm not a Christian." He said, "But if I ever saw one, I think you're him." Amen. Now, you know, my head is not, you know, the pressure in it's not going up right now or anything like that, because I know me. But the simple fact is that the Lord's presence should manifest itself in day-to-day affairs, how you do your job. You know, if somebody loses a job over an honesty issue because they're being honest, then praise the Lord. And you got to figure that the Lord is going to do something special. I want to say the Lord's presence did command the attention of the Egyptians. I want to say the Lord's presence did inspire zeal in his responsibilities. Now, I already preached about it a little bit, but Potiphar in chapter 39 didn't even know, by the time it's gone a few months, he doesn't even know what he owns anymore because he trusts Joseph so much. The keeper of the prison, you saw down in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. I mean, the warden wasn't even wardening anymore. He just let Joseph do it. He got a free ride. So what's the point? The point is that it did inspire zeal in his responsibilities. The prison keeper's affair, Potiphar's wife, the floozy, you know, he endured that temptation and fled the house. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the Lord's presence should inspire fidelity and zeal in dealing with just day-to-day stuff, how you do your job, you know, what you do after an argument with your wife. You know? You got quiet there. I'd like to say that the Lord's presence did help sustain him in temptation. We just talked about that with Potiphar's wife. That's a man, when it says there that, how then, verse 9, when she is tempting him, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's a man conscious that he's living before God, in the presence of God. And so, even when he could conceivably have gotten away with it, no go. Would to God some of us did so well in some things, right? The Lord's presence did fortify him through reversals. I mean, he's doing fine as Potiphar's steward, but the old bat shows up and then he's falsely accused and in prison. Right? He rises up again in prison, becomes the doer of the deeds there, and he prophesies for the baker and the butler, and he's forgotten. This guy keeps getting his knees cut out from under him. It did fortify him through reversals. Don't look now, but you're going to get sideswiped some. Right? You're going to get it in the back of the head with a 2x4. You're going to step into a snare you never saw coming. And you're going to have a reversal in life. Somewhere along the way, something's going to pop, and you're going to have something happen to your health that you did not think would happen to you. And certainly not today. That day will come. There will be a disappointment in the Christian life that rises. It may be within your family. It may be within your church family. It may be somebody you look up to. I mean, there's going to be something that happens that is a blindside shot. And it's going to be hard to take. But you know, just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Now, one of the things that you get used to, I think we preached about it a couple weeks ago out of Acts, how, you know, it's the highs and lows. You get rubber banded from sky high to, you know, sewer low. Bump, 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 like that. Day to day sometimes in the Christian life. I just want to say the Lord's presence should fortify you through reversals. Monday might be great. Tuesday not so good. Wednesday horrible. And like I said, something happens to your health. There's a crisis in your family. Something happens with the kids that you hope to never have to deal with. The Lord's presence fortifies you through reversals. It did Joseph. Because he's there every day. And if you know that you're living before him every day, it's always a positive thing. And you'll get back up when you otherwise would have just laid there. I want to say that the Lord's presence did provide opportunity to dig out. Whatever's the case, Joseph sold, hated by his brethren, sold into slavery. He did have a chance to work in Potiphar's house as Potiphar's slave, as opposed to, say, going to the stone quarry, where life expectancy might be a good deal shorter. Right? I'm saying that, you know, the Lord allows something to come in your life and then gives you an opportunity under hardship, admittedly, to dig out. He's a great steward, as it turns out, in Potiphar's house. He has dug out. Then along comes the, you know, old bat and falsely accuses him, gets his feet knocked out from under him again. He's back in prison. But he got up again. He didn't stay down. He had an opportunity to dig out because the prison keeper was watching. And on it goes down the line. Before you know it, one day he's called up after being forgotten, knocked down again, and Pharaoh wants to see him. He had an opportunity to dig out. Again, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. There's a reason he rises up again and again and again. And part of it is because the Lord's with him. Part of it is because he holds to the promises that the Lord is with him. And he knows, in our case, he knows the Lord laid down his life for him and then got back up from the grave. And I cannot justify laying here feeling sorry for myself, beaten up. I've got to try to get up. The Lord's presence did provide opportunity to dig out. The Lord's presence did equip him to minister and speak for God. He had an opportunity to stand and speak in prison. He had an opportunity to stand and preach with Pharaoh. When he was back home, the Lord gave him some visions, some dreams, and he was able to prophesy and interpret those dreams for his brethren. And, you know, he saw his brethren, his mom and dad, as sheaves, you know, bowing down to his sheaf. Then they saw the stars and the moon all, you know, all clustered around him. And those, I'm not saying those interpretations were wrong, but for him, they were self-serving, because after all, he was the star of the show. It was his sheaf that got bowed down to. He was the guy that all the other stars yielded to. Well, now, after what he's gone through, instead of when he gets the scripture and gets the truth and starts interpreting it, now he's ministering not to himself and not building his own glory. He's ministering to Pharaoh and Egypt, who are going to go into a drought, and eventually to Israel, his own people. He's no longer, his prophesying is no longer serving himself. His prophesying is serving others. That was part of the Lord being with him. I just have a few more. The Lord did provide steadfastness and endurance. I tell you, I showed you already that he was 17 years old when this all started. Go down to chapter 41, verse 46. And he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Okay, that's 13 years a slave. 13 years, some of it in prison. And yet he's steadfast. Now, nobody wants to go into something knowing it's going to, you know, be a pain in the neck for 13 years. But there'll be things that you enter into life where 13 years later, you're still dealing with it. 15 years later, you're still dealing with it. 20 years later, you're still dealing with it. It's just true. Talking this morning about the temptations we get into, you know, in Sunday school, and the old nature and the new nature. So, you know, I've been saved for 51 years, and there's still stuff that's 51 years old hanging around, troubling me. You say, what are you saying? You got to be steadfast. You're never going to shake the old man. All the fleas ain't leaving. And there'll be a couple of lice in there, too. Probably a tick or two, too. Say, what's the point? Steadfastness, endurance. You got to keep going. The Lord's presence had some effect in Joseph's life along that line. I don't know if he was just conscious of it. I don't know if there's a special strength that came from it. I know that I have a Bible. I know that I have the Holy Spirit locked inside of me. I know that Jesus Christ called me to a holy calling and has holy expectations. So there must be a steadfastness and an endurance exercise, just knowing that God is with you. God's presence did cast hard circumstances into a different light. Joseph was sold by his brethren, hated by his brethren, sold by his brethren into slavery. I mean, those are brutal facts. And you got to admit, that'd be pretty tough to get over. There's probably a Christian you haven't forgiven for doing much less. Thank you very much. That got quiet there too. All right, look in Genesis chapter 45 real quick. Genesis 45, verse 8. He, of course, has now revealed himself to his brethren. And notice how his take is now, 13 years later, about his brethren selling him into slavery. Verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God being with you should cast hard circumstances in a different light than how you dealt with them in the old life. Look in chapter 50, verse 2. Chapter 50, verse 2. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. That's not what I wanted. Oh, I'm sorry, it's 20. I forgot the zero. 50:20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. I mean, at this point, Jacob's dead. And now the brethren are really worried because, you know, now that dad's dead, Joseph's going to kill us. You know, he was just waiting on dad to die. But as for me, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. It cast hard circumstances into a different light. God's presence with Joseph. I mean, did you notice, I've remarked on it often, how could Joseph not be bitter? Would you tell me that? Hated, sold into slavery. You lie to my dad and my younger brother, so they think I'm dead. And it takes all of this, these special circumstances, to get your hind ends down here in front of me. And now I've got you, by the way, under my thumb, so I could have you if I wanted you. But you went through all of that. I mean, how in the world does a guy not be bitter? That's one of the most remarkable matters of heart in all the Bible, especially an Old Testament character. Didn't have the Spirit of God inside of him, like we do. Not sealed anyway, right? It's a remarkable thing. But it cast hard circumstances in a different light. It did show him God's hand in all the circumstances. I mean, by the time it's said and done, he can say, well, four times with confidence, oh, you didn't do it. God did it. It's God's hand all the way. Don't even worry about it. How could he say that? You guys don't even worry about it. You don't even have to apologize. God did that. It's a remarkable thing. And it can really only be attributed to God being with Joseph and Joseph knowing that God was with Joseph and the Lord showing him something through those years, through those experiences. It did deliver him from bitterness. And I'll say this lastly. The presence of God did deliver exceeding abundantly above all that anybody could have asked or thought. I mean, how does a slave rise to being second man in the kingdom of Egypt? It's not even realistic. But it happened. It's a historical fact. It did happen. It happened because God was with a man. That man responded to God's presence and grew, was not bitter. And in the end, God did exceeding abundantly above all that he could have possibly asked or thought. There's no way he could have conceived of the reconciliation that he enjoyed with his father and his brethren. So, when the Bible says, and God was with him, and God promises that God will be with you, it's no light thing. It shouldn't be taken as some frivolous little doctrine. Oh, now I have a buddy. No, no, it's not like that at all. You have much more than a buddy. And, you know, he will, if you can keep that in the forefront of your consciousness, the Lord can do something special with you. But the more self-centered, the more world-centered you are, not recognizing that you're a vessel and he's the one that fills the vessel, you know, that's why Christians fail. But God was with Joseph. Let's bow our heads and pray.